Well, good evening, everyone. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And while y'all are turning, I'd like to thank Pastor for the opportunity to do this. I've had this on my heart for about over a year, so it's fun to actually be able to preach it. And not to give too much away, but, you know, they say you're always supposed to tell a joke or something to get everyone's attention in the first 5 minutes, because they're going to remember the first 5 minutes and the last 5 minutes. And then you can mess up in the middle, but, you know, you got to make the first five and the last five good. So I was talking to someone who shall remain nameless, but they were like, so have you ever preached with the clock before? Because, you know, it's going down and it can be somewhat distracting. And I'm like, oh, I don't have to worry about the clock. And they're like, why is that? And I said, well, Pastor put that up, I heard, so the preacher boys would know how to learn their or to watch their time. However, I'm not called to preach, so there's no time constraint. However, Culver's closes at 10, so you all are safe. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went up to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place when David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Rezimiel, the son of Ura, the son of Hur, had made, he put it before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation saw unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did the Lord appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me a king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked for long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. And Brother Warren, would you open us up in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So if you'd like a title for the sermon tonight, it is Why Wisdom? Why did Solomon ask God for wisdom? So I don't think it's a shock to anyone here that I'm an introvert. I'm a nervous introvert right now, so excuse me. No, but one of the perks of being an introvert is you get to listen. Because when you get to listen to people, you can figure people out pretty well, because people talk about what's important to them, and then you can use that information, and then you can make judgments. And it's a pretty good gauge of people's character. For example, I know some people in here might like NASCAR, and they might like watching people drive 400 laps in a circle, and more power to them. You will never hear me mention NASCAR. I do not care about NASCAR. It is inconsequential to my life. I'm not going to talk about it. Food, on the other hand, you'll probably hear me talking about. But that's how everybody is. You might hear someone who really enjoys fishing, talking about the latest sale at Bass Pro. You might hear a hunter talking about it's bow season coming up, but we talk about what's important to them, but even more so is when people ask for something. Because if someone asks for something, somebody's not going to waste their breath and ask somebody who can't help them for the most part. But that's when you can really get down to the nitty-gritty and figure out what people are up to and what people like. So my sister, she's in junior church downstairs on Sunday mornings, and sometimes she'll tell me the prayer request, and they're adorable. 5 through 7 year olds, you know, there was a little girl last week, she asked to see a rainbow. Because she's never seen a rainbow before because her mom won't let her go outside in the rain. But she just wants to see a rainbow. And, you know, that's kind of cute, and we can laugh about that. Some little kids will pray for their teeth. You know, their teeth are coming in or their teeth are loose. Some kids pray for their cat. Anyway. But it's really precious when you hear little kids praying and some of the things that you hear them praying about, because that's what's important to them. That's what's going on in their life at the moment. And for adults, you know, we're not going to pray to see a rainbow today. We most likely wouldn't even think about it twice, even if we saw one. But what are the things that we pray for? We pray for health. We pray for our finances. We pray for job security. We pray for all of these other things. But the prayer of the six-year-old is just as important to them as my prayer is. And we pray for things that are going on in our life. We pray for the circumstances surrounding us. And you know, if you could get a blank check from God, 100% fillable, like you could go to God and God says, Brother Auger, I will give you one thing, fill in the blank. That's a pretty good check. You know, what would we use for that check? Would we use health? Long life? If you're single, a spouse? If you're married and you're wanting more children or your children are sick? Like, you could literally write books of all the things that people could ask for. But what would you ask for? Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? What is wisdom? You know, a simple definition, one that everybody knows, is wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. And I'd like to take that and I'd like to twist it. I do think that wisdom is a practical application of knowledge in pursuit of God's will in our life. Because you can use information and make practical decisions to change outcomes in ways that God wouldn't approve of. You can do things and you can influence circumstances in ways that aren't contrary to God's, or that are contrary to God's will. Wisdom comes from God. So if we have wisdom, if we're doing things that God would approve of, it's the practical application of wisdom in accordance with God's will in our life. And that's what he asks for. Wisdom is a word that's going down in popularity, though. People nowadays, they emphasize words like intelligent, smart, educated. I'm all for educated people, especially drivers. I have to drive a lot in Kansas. You know, I'm not picking out the Plymouthers on purpose, but you know, if I break an arm, I want somebody who's educated and they know all of the names of the bones and they know how to read the x-rays, and I am all for educated people. But most people can become educated if they try hard enough. Most people are smart enough to pass a test if they actually study the material like they're supposed to and they apply themselves. Most people can pass the test. Most people can educate themselves. You can do it by sheer willpower. It's actually not hard if you want to get an education today to do so. It requires self-discipline. It requires time management. requires sacrifice, but you can do it. Wisdom isn't like that, though. There isn't a test where people can go and say, congratulations, Miss Auger, you are in the top 98th percentile of wisdom, and Brother Auger, you are in the top 100th percentile because you got her to marry you. Like, most, there's not a test where they can go and they can gauge your wisdom. Because wisdom isn't something that we gauge necessarily. There isn't an IQ, like an IQ test. But it's something that's there nevertheless. Yet most people today, they don't bring up wisdom. They don't stress wisdom. They stress education. I enjoy reading books about war heroes and whatnot. And one of the men I was reading about recently, he, as a 17-year-old, a junior in high school, wrote a creed, and I quote, I have resolved to exert all my efforts towards being a nobler and stronger fellow, a gentleman, a scholar, a friend, and a real man. To the best of my ability, I will strive toward self-control, self-improvement, freedom, wisdom, courage, nobility, generosity, and the fruits of righteousness in accordance before man and God. The man I will be better. People used to think like that 100 years ago when he wrote that. In 1900, roughly 2 to 3% of the population in the U.S. went to college. That was some college, what they would deem associate's degrees, bachelor's, and so on and so forth. Right now, 46% of the population in the United States has an associate's degree. I don't think we're lacking in education in the United States. I would say we're lacking wisdom. I would say that just because somebody is educated doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I'm not trying to be mean, but we're in a society of educated ignorance. And it's not idiots because they don't know. We're in a society where 15 times the amount of people now have college education, but people can't tell what a boy and a girl is. And it's sad when you think about it, but it all comes down to wisdom, because wisdom comes from God. And we've left God behind. We don't talk about God. We can't even have him in our schools. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is from the Lord. And then if you would also turn to James. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. As a society, we have left God behind. But sometimes even we as Christians, we leave God behind. See, we like to think that we're insulated, that the world doesn't affect us. And the Bible talks about that, and it says, take heed lest ye fall. Now, I work in HVAC, and like we have to learn a lot of theory about pressures and all of this nonsense. But one thing about pressure is there's always pressure, even if you're not thinking about it. Now, most people would say that this is just an empty water bottle. However, if you take it about 14 feet below water, it'll crush because of the pressure inside of it. If you were to go and you were to take it to the top of Mount Everest, what's it going to do? The pressure is going to keep constricting, and I don't want to take out Timothy's eye, but there is always pressure due to the environment we're in. A lot of times we don't even see or know the pressure's there. See, we're so used to the world, we're used to how it acts. It's just normal for us. Today, when people go to church, they're like, what? I have to tithe? That's outrageous. You mean I'm supposed to show up when there's church? How weird is that? You know, society has normalized idolatry. But the environment we're in, it affects us. And we're just used to it. We're the frog in the warm bowl of water. And we need to be careful that we're not in the same mindset that they were in. Which brings us to our question. Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? If you'll please turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is the same account, just in a different book. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and the Lord said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto my servant, thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him from this great kindness. Thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as in this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to come out or to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" It's the same account in the word understanding. It's synonymous. It has the exact same meaning of wisdom. So again, we see him asking for wisdom, but why? Solomon, at this point in his reign, he's roughly in his early 20s. He would be between 18 and 22, the best I could figure it out. And it was normal in this time period, because whenever you became king, you wanted to step out of the shadow of your predecessor. But Solomon, he had a big problem. David was his father. David had been a nationally recognized figure for decades at this point. It was David who killed Goliath, long before he even became the king. Then after he killed Goliath, he whipped up on the Philistines. You'll remember where the women were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David was a very prominent war figure. Then he became king. And under David, things were pretty good for the most part. He messed up a few times. He had Bathsheba and a few other instances. But the children of Israel as a whole, they flourished under David's reign. David was a very loved figure. And now Solomon has to go in and he has to fill in daddy's shoes. Not only that, as a king, it's his duty to be better for the people. So how can you do that? And I'm sure they had advisors going to Solomon and being like, "Okay, you know, your father, he was attacking the enemy here, and he was doing this over there, and he's doing this over there, and we need to do this, and we need to do that." And you know, Solomon could have asked God for any of the requests. Like God, in both accounts, he told Solomon, you know, you can ask for victory over your enemies, or you can do this, or you can do that, and he could have asked for happiness. He could have asked for a long life. He could have done anything. But he asked for wisdom. And Solomon was probably already one of the smartest people alive. That's what we forget sometimes. Sometimes we forget that Solomon would have been an heir to the throne, and he would have been exposed to the best education. He'd have been exposed to the best counselors. You know, David had a counselor called Ahithophel. They said that when you went to him, it was like a man inquired at the oracle of God. David surrounded himself with very smart, very capable people. And there's a Bible verse, and it says, "As man sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And the same goes for us. You know, when you're around intelligent people, you pick up their attributes. You pick up the strategic thinking, the foresight. intuitive recognition of battle strategies, you pick up these things. Solomon at the time, he is already probably one of the most elite minds, as a man would say, in terms of sheer IQ for the era. But he still asks for wisdom. He asked for wisdom instead of trying to say, you know, Lord, can I please even become more popular than my father? Let me become a better general. Let me have more success on the battlefield. Let me bring greater economic prosperity to the people. Let me have a long and prosperous life. He could have asked for any of these things. You know, personally, I like the one where you ask for the death of all those who oppose him, but he didn't ask for that one either. He didn't pick a solution for a short-term problem, though. He could have asked for any of those, and he would have gotten them. But sometimes we're meant to go through the things that we do, and one of our greatest, this is a rabbit trail, and we'll kill it and get back onto the main point, but sometimes the greatest mistake we do is when we do run into a trial or a circumstance, the thing we do is we try to get out of there as quick as possible, because nobody likes going through a trial. You're nuts if you do, but a trial is what refines us. It's what makes us stronger. And instead of asking God, hey, help me out in this one strategic area, he asked for wisdom. You know, I enjoy peace, but there's a time for war. It'd be nice to have a long life. But then when you read about Hezekiah, when he prayed and he asked God, and God granted him those extra 15 years, what happened? He got to see the destruction of the nation because of his selfish request. The ambassadors for Babylon came. He was feeling good. He showed them all the treasures. And then the prophet comes and he's like, yeah, after you die, Babylon's going to come get everything you showed. A long life isn't always a blessing. He could have asked him for anything. Sometimes we need to be more strategic in our prayers. Because whether you're 12 or 112, wisdom is always prevalent. Something that kills me is a lot of people, when it comes to prayer requests, particularly from younger people, they'll just be like, ah, whatever. You don't need to pray about that, you know. Just go get your first job. It's a throwaway job. It doesn't matter. It's only fast food. Statistically, about 50% of people who grow up in churches just like this one leave church by the time they're 30 years old. So the people that you're hanging out with are going to make a marked impact on your life, whether you like it or not, going back to the pressure because of the environment you're in. You know, you better be really careful, dads, because your little girl might go to work one day and come back with a boyfriend. I worked with Megan. Mason worked with Elizabeth. And I know of at least 8 other couples here who either met at work or they met because of work. That's the relationships I know about. But, oh, just go get a job. It doesn't really matter. It's Burger King, it's Taco Bell, it's McDonald's, it's whatever. What has the best pay? What has the best benefits? What has the best hours? I mean, people are people. It doesn't really matter who you hang around, right? No, we need to pray. The associations that we make. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. The people who you are around make a very big impact on your life. One of the benefits of growing up in this church is you get to see other people make mistakes before you do. And I'm not trying to be mean, but it's like someone steps on a rake. I've seen someone do that in real life, and it's that instant visceral rejection where you're like, I will not do that. But I know that because someone else crashed and burned and they ruined their life. But it doesn't matter. It's a throwaway job. I mean, it's only the people that you're going to be around for 40, 50 hours a week. You can erode any foundation given enough time in the right circumstances. And anybody in here who thinks that, oh, it won't happen to my son, it won't happen to my daughter, the Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. We need to be in an attitude of prayer a lot more than we are when it comes to the things that we allow to influence us. Brother Caudill. Parker. I'd like to offer you two a drink. I would actually go for the cream soda in there. Thank you, gentlemen. See, they had a whole selection in front of them. What they didn't know is I actually shook them up really good. See, the problem is that sometimes you get in a situation, you really don't know what to do. And I told Parker what to do. I asked him to ask me. But, you know, sometimes when we're in a situation, we just eeny, meeny, miny, moe it. And then it blows up in your face. If you're in here and you're 12, you need to pray, Lord, please give me wisdom on what you would have me do with my life. Lord, help me figure out who's good for me, because not everybody in church is good for me. If you're in here and you're single, you need to pray, Lord, please give me the wisdom to figure out who you would have me to marry. Because just because someone's a living, breathing person doesn't mean that they're a good option. Gentlemen, maybe I should use wisdom before I say this. Just because your wife says she's fine doesn't mean she's fine. You know, it's the truth, but it's sort of sad. I know guys at work, they can tell you what type of lure for what type of fish at what type of year in what type of weather conditions, but they can't tell you how their wife's doing. They have a lot of knowledge. They don't have any wisdom, though. You know, one of the things that I love about HVAC is everything comes with an instruction manual and a sequence of operation. Wives aren't like that. You know, I can't take a multimeter up to my wife and be like, okay, this is good, this is good. Yep, that shorted. It's not an option. If it is, please let me know. It'd be nice. But, you know, sometimes when she's having a bad day, maybe I need to use a little wisdom and pray and ask God and be like, can you show me if I've done something? If she's having a bad day, it doesn't always mean I've done something. But sometimes when the Bible says we're supposed to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, I believe it's in James. You know, when's the last time you bought your wife flowers? Told her she's pretty? We're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge is synonymous with wisdom. Sometimes, as husbands, we can mistake the acts of provision, which, by the way, is bare minimum. Like, not to sound clinical, but when you get married, you're obligated to put a roof over their heads. Like, that's mandated. Like, you literally took an oath before God and men that you would provide for her needs, you'd keep a roof over her head, you would provide her with clothes and food and all of those necessities. But what about everything else? We're supposed to dwell with our wives according to wisdom. We're supposed to make sure that they're in conditions where they can flourish. Are we dwelling with our spouse according to wisdom? You know, for people in here who are more of in the grandparent stage, you need to pray for wisdom too. Because you have grandkids, maybe great grandkids, and they're looking up to you. Sometimes, even if they're not your own grandson, you can grow up in a church and you can look at people and you can be like, you know what? I know they're not God, but I'd sure like to be like him one day. Maybe I can try to be like Brother Auger. Maybe I can try to be like Brother Varghese. And I know that they're not perfect or they're not sinless by any means, but you know, there's something about them. You know, the older we get, the more wise we're supposed to be. Wisdom only comes from God, though. So how can people become wise if they're not in God's word? If they're not drawing near to God, the source of wisdom? You know, if you're a mother in here and you're dealing with kids, you need wisdom. You know, sometimes your little boy is going to come in and be like, my brother punched me in the nose. But every time he did that, granted, not that he should have, but, you know, sometimes when boys get punched in the nose, kind of had it coming. You know, I'm not trying to, oh boy, I should have used wisdom here. But, you know, we should hear people out before we jump to an assumption. That's a biblical principle. I believe it's even a fool is counted wise when he holdeth his peace. Yeah. And a wise man will hear the whole matter. Sometimes we just hear one thing and off we go. And then when 20 minutes later, after you've done things, you're like, oh, now I'm that parent. Wisdom is so practical, yet are we asking for it? The Bible says ye have not because ye ask not. It's probably one of the things that's lacking most in society today. There's such a need for wisdom. And if we as God's people aren't showing other people wisdom, exercising it in our own life, what hope does the world have? Because, you know, we can go, we can make educated choices. We can come up with very strategic long-term plans. We can max out our Roth 401k. We can have a great retirement, a highly successful career, and what does it mean at the end of our life? Just because something's ideal doesn't mean that it's the best choice. Are we exercising wisdom? Just like in the beginning, you can tell a lot about a person by what they ask for. Are we asking for wisdom, or are we asking for solutions to short-term problems? If you're having issues with your spouse, maybe instead of asking God to fix your spouse for you, ask for wisdom. Because wisdom will go a whole lot further than an attitude of, it's their fault anyway. The Bible says God will give us the wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It's a wonderful promise. Are we asking for it, though? Are we drawing closer to God? Are we spending time in his word? Are we seeking his will before we make the decisions? Are we seeking God's wisdom or a solution for a problem that if we just asked God for help with in the first place, it probably wouldn't have been that bad? One of the things about the passage in 1 Kings, and it's one of the things that helped Solomon solidify his reign. In, let's go ahead in Solomon chapter 3, and we'll just start in verse 6. And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before in truth, and in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as in this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to come out or go in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast not asked this thing, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither riches for thyself, nor hast asked for life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for understanding for to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. So there is none like before thee, neither after this thee shall arise like unto thee. And I have given thee that which thou hast asked not, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my king, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass in the third day that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger in the house, save us two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear." And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And said, "No, the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." They spake before the king. Then the king said, "The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman whose son was living unto the king, for her bowels yearned for her son. And she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let neither mine nor thine, but divide it." And the king answered and said, "Give her thy living child, and in no way slay it. She is the mother thereof." I don't think it's a coincidence. Immediately, the next act that's recorded is this situation. Can you imagine a more traumatic situation to be in when you're the judge? What do? If you give it to one woman, if it's not her son, you're depriving the other woman of her son. What would I do? I'd probably grill the women, try to find some inconsistency in the story, figure something out. Waterboard, I don't know. I don't know what they did back then. It'll be interesting, but anyway. But the very next thing that's recorded is this story. Solomon says, bring me a sword. That would not have been something I thought. God gave him the wisdom he needed. Solomon had already asked for it. God gave it to him. The situation's here. He had what he needed for the situation because he had God. He had God's wisdom in his life. And something I'd like to point your attention to is the very next verse, 1 Kings 3:28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That's a very telling statement. You know, Solomon could have asked God to solidify him in the hearts and in the minds of his countrymen, to have him seen as the authority, the power. He could have done any single request. But he asked for wisdom, and he got the respect. He got everything that he needed, because what he needed was God. In both accounts, he says, Lord, I am but a little child. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He might have been the most educated. He might have been one of the smartest people. He could have had more answers than 98% of all the people. But he was humble because he knew he needed God. And that's what's lacking. Sometimes when we go about our day, we just make decisions. We don't pray. We don't stop and ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? Am I saying you need to pray when you go to McDonald's? Well, maybe for the food. And the people who are making it, they're sketchy. But there's a lot of decisions that sometimes we just come to and we don't even ask. We just make the decision and go. You know, are we letting the world's thinking impact our judgment? Are we asking God for his wisdom? I don't think anyone here is like, oh, I can do everything by myself. I don't think anyone in here is like that. But I think some of us might be, well, you know, just make this decision over here. It's not that big a deal. I don't need to trouble God with that. Has the world corrupted our thinking? Have we let the world seep into our mindset? Are we relying on God and his strength? Are we trying to do it by ourselves? Because I beg you to think about it. If Solomon couldn't, for as smart as I'm sure he was, I don't think any of us can do it either. We need God. We need his wisdom. We need it in our life, and we need to be asking for it. We need to be in his word searching for it. Because when our situation comes, we need him. He's the only answer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In a moment, the piano player's gonna come. She's gonna play a hymn. If you're thinking to yourself, you know, maybe I'm just making some decisions that maybe I just need to hand over to God. Maybe if you're in here and you're coming to a point where you need to get a job soon, or you just have some things going on in your life, I'd like to invite you to just come down to the altar and just pray. Because no matter who we are, we all need God. We all need his help. I'd like to invite you to stand as the piano plays. Why don't you come as she plays?